dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that it holds. Thank you for the power of your name. Lord, I pray that you would give wisdom. I pray that you would give strength. I pray that you give help tonight. Lord, use me as a mouthpiece to preach to your people. Give us what we stand in need of, God. In Jesus' name I pray and ask these things. Amen. I want to preach to you out of a thought there in verse number 1. Early will I seek thee. Early will I seek thee. Now the word seek, it means to resort to. It means to go in search of. It means to try to discover, to ask for. And this phrase here isn't just speaking to the mature Christian about getting up early in the morning and spending time with God, although I believe that to be a wise practice for our lives. And Jesus did that very thing. Mark chapter 1, verse number 35, it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." That's what the Lord Jesus did. And I believe that it is a very needful thing that we should do daily to meet with God before we meet with men. Matter of fact, I believe it would help our transactions with men if we'd meet with the Lord before we go out into the world. Amen? This phrase here isn't just talking to those mature Christians that would do that. This phrase is talking about a certain time in your life, early. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 1 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." These early days are some of the best days of our lives. Can I look at these young folks? These early days are some of the best days of your life now. You don't realize it, but this is some of the best time that you're ever going to see. Take it from the old chubby preacher. This is a great time in your life, and there are worries and troubles and trials and difficulties that will come that have never crossed your mind. Matter of fact, I hope that there are some things that you never have to deal with. Matthew Henry once said, "It is the duty and the interest of young people, and will particularly be the honor of a young gentleman, as soon as they come to years of understanding, to begin to seek God. For those that seek Him early shall find Him." Proverbs 8 and verse number 17 says, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." Psalm 105 and verse number 4 implores us to seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face evermore. So not just early in life, but for all of your life, seek the Lord. Now I want to look here at a Bible character that we find in 2 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 34. He is the king of Judah. That means he was the king over the portion of the Hebrews that stayed loyal to the descendants of David after that God had rent the kingdom from David's line. We find that story in 1 Kings 10 through 12 and 2 Chronicles 9 through 12. And he is the great-grandson of Hezekiah. Hezekiah is the same guy that Isaiah talked with. Y'all remember that? And he showed all the people his house. And Hezekiah is also the one that Isaiah told him, said, "You better set this house in order because you're going to die tonight. And he turned his face to the wall and he prayed. And God spared Hezekiah 15 more years because of his prayer to the Lord and turning to the Lord. And thank God for that story. But this is the great grandson of Hezekiah. His name is Josiah. Now, Josiah means whom Jehovah heals. Whom God heals. Now, what's interesting about that name and about him is that Josiah was seeking the Lord. He sought the Lord early in his life, and I want to take a look at him. He was only 8 years old when he began to reign. So I want to read to you 2 Chronicles 34, verses 1 through 6. You can turn there with me if you'd like to, but I'm going to start reading pretty rapidly. The Bible says Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Now remember, his name means he who Jehovah heals. I don't know all of what he had seen prior to being king, but as an 8 year old, I believe he needed some healing. I believe he had seen some trouble sometimes already in his life. And we'll take a look at that, and I'll prove that here in just a little bit through Scripture because of who his daddy and granddaddy were. He had likely seen a lot of things and had privilege to go and see things and participate in things that were not what he needed and were certainly not age appropriate. See, we believe or we want so much to believe that all the things in the Bible are good, wholesome stories. And while they are, and while Scripture is good for reproof and for correction and for doctrine and for instruction in righteousness, the Lord was wise enough to tell us about the hard times of men, women, boys, and girls' lives in the Word of God so that we would know that we were reading about people who are just like us. We're not reading about super Christian, superhuman beings that had all this power and all of this ability. The only power they had was God. And God is the same power that you and I have now and tonight. And so here is Josiah, this young king whose name means Jehovah will heal. And he begins to seek the Lord when he's 8 years old. And so the Bible says Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, now here he is, he's been reigning for 8 years. He was 8 years old when he starts to reign. Let's do some math. You might have to take off your shoes. He's 16. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images that were on high above them, he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images, he break in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priest upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, and their mattocks round about. So here is this young king. He's 8 years old when he begins to reign. By the time he's 16, he's seeking God. When he's 16 years old, 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 he's seeking God. There's a lot of other things that 16-year-olds want to seek after. In that day and time, it was no different than it is now. You say, sure it is, preacher. There's technology. Hey, listen, I'm thankful that there was not the technology of today when I was a teenager. I'm grateful for that. But the same wickedness and things that are available were available especially to a grandson and a son of a king. Here is Josiah, 8 years old. At 16, he's seeking God. By the time in his 12th year of reigning, he's 20 years old, and he's changing the culture. As a 20-year-old man, he is changing the culture of Judah. By the time he's 26, the nation has returned to God. And not just Judah. Verse number 6, I read it to you, said, and so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali. Well, those were tribes that did not follow David. They went with Israel. They didn't follow Judah. Judah is a tribe in and of itself. And so tribes that were not even under his kingship, not even under his influence, were being influenced by this young man who decided that he wasn't going to go the way of his fathers. He wasn't going to do what his family had always done. He decided he was going to seek God early in his life. You guys are sitting in here tonight and you think God can't do nothing with you. I just read to you in the Bible where God took a 16-year-old boy, turned him into a 20-year-old man, a 26-year-old man, and changed the world. Don't tell me God can't do nothing with you. Don't tell me God's done with you. Don't tell me God's finished working on you. Don't tell me your sin is too great that God can't forgive you. You've not lived long enough to have done anything bad enough to make God say He don't want you. You better amen me, you older folks. Listen, they want something real. I don't know how to get much more real than what I'm doing tonight. This ain't no youth service, but I guess it is. Amen. Here's what we have, this little old king Josiah who decided that he would serve God, and he did it with insurmountable and incredible odds against him. Let's take a look at that. Y'all can study it out if you want to. I should have made y'all come up here and sit on the front row too. That way I wouldn't have had to look so far back. So he had a granddaddy, and the granddaddy's name was Manasseh. And let me read to you how Manasseh operated. 2 Chronicles 33, verses 1 and 2 says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So here is this man Manasseh, who has participated in all kinds of ungodliness, and he went from the time he was 12 and he reigned for 55 years. Now correct me if I'm wrong, but that's 67 years old, and he did all the abominations that God... You know what an abomination is? It's something that God hates. That's what that is. That's what an abomination is. That's something that God is against, that God hates, that God finds no pleasure in. And those were the things that Manasseh, the grandfather of Josiah, was participating in. So he had all of these people that were around him. That's what my granddaddy... Now Josiah could have stood up and said, well, that's what my granddaddy did, so that's what I'm going to be. But he didn't. Listen, he had a dad named Amon, A-M-O-N. 2 Chronicles 33, verses 21 through 22, the Bible says Amon was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father, for Amnon sacrificed unto the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them. 2 Chronicles 33:23 through 24 says, and he humbled not himself before the Lord, As Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but Ammon trespassed more and more, and his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. And this is why Josiah is the king at 8 years old. Did you get what I just read to you? His granddaddy reigned until he was 67. You know how he lost his ability to be king? He died. Granddaddy's dead. Daddy begins to reign, and instead of daddy saying, you know what, I saw at the end of my daddy's life him turn and start to plead for the mercy of God, Amnon decided that he was just going to double down. He's just going to be twice as wicked. See, the granddaddy had set up some wicked idols, and the dad of Josiah decided, well, I'm just going to worship them idols instead of worshiping God. And it brought him to an end in his life where his own servants rose up against him and killed him. How wicked you got to be for the people of your own household to want to kill you. Oh, Ammon, he was a wicked man. But Josiah come along, 8 years old, when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor the left of him. See, he had every reason. Josiah had every reason to say, I'm not going to go with the Lord. I'm not going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to do what the Lord did because my granddaddy was a wicked man. His great-granddaddy wasn't. Great-granddaddy was Hezekiah. His great-granddaddy knew a thing or two about turning his face and humbling himself before the Lord. But that wicked son of Hezekiah, Manasseh, come up, and he was wicked until the end of his life when he realized how immortal he really was. And then he decided he needed to turn back to God, and he humbled himself. And yet his son had already been brought up in all of that wickedness. And so his son went ahead and went down that same road and ends up dying. And here is Josiah as a little bitty boy. He could have said, my granddaddy did it. My daddy did it. So I guess I'm just destined to be wicked too. But he didn't. He decided that he would seek the Lord. I wonder what that cost him. There might have been some friends that told him he was crazy. There might have been some people that told him it wasn't worth it. But I want to tell you tonight, just because you was raised somewhere that didn't or maybe still doesn't honor God, doesn't mean that you're destined to be wicked as well. I love hearing stories about children who are raised up in a home that's not right, and then they get saved and their whole lives change. There's a lot of people that you may not know this about me. I think I've talked a little bit about it, but I am the youngest of 31 grandchildren. I'm the baby. I'm a good-looking baby too, amen. I'm the baby of 31 grandchildren. My grandparents had 12 children. 11 of them lived. One of them died when he was 6 months old. And those 11 children produced us 31 grandchildren. And my granddaddy, before he got saved at a Brush Arbor meeting, he was a drunk. My pawpaw is what I called him. Pawpaw was drunk, and he wasn't nice drunk neither. And he got saved at that Brush Arbor meeting because some old leather lung preacher decided that he'd tell him the truth and preach to him the truth of the Word of God. And he got under conviction that night and got saved. And out of that one salvation, out of that one preacher preaching in that meeting, Papa got saved, and then three of his boys was called to preach. Three of those daughters married preachers. That's six preachers in our family. We could just about have a revival meeting and everybody preach a different night just from the children. I don't know how many grandchildren were called to preach and grew up in the church and played instruments. Did all of us live right? Did all of us do right? Nope, absolutely not. Did all of us make the right decisions all the time? No, we didn't. But because of one person getting saved, it changed the trajectory of my family and who I am.
Years ago, I was talking to a lady out in Arizona that does research on my family. She's an Agan as well, and I was talking to her, and she said, she was asking me questions about my line, and she said, what is your occupation? And I said, well, I do some work here. And I said, but I'm also a preacher. I'm a pastor. And she began to laugh, and I said, what's so funny? And she said, well, all the Agan men are either preachers, policemen, or drunks. I'm glad I wasn't the third option. Amen. She said, all down through the line, it's really unique. And she began to tell me all of those different things. But I shudder to think, had I just went the way that my granddaddy started before he got saved, I might not be standing here in front of you tonight. I shudder to think, when I think about where I could be, had I followed the Lord, or I followed the world and not followed the Lord, what my life might look like if I'd have just said, well, you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do. Ain't nobody going to tell me what I need to do. The Bible ain't going to tell me what I need to do. I remember I made a decision for myself when I was 19 years old that I was going to serve the Lord. Didn't nobody make that decision for me? Me and Miss Tara was dating. I knew that I needed to man up. Amen. Somebody say right there. I knew I was going to marry her. And I knew that I needed to man up. And I knew that I needed to be a godly man. I knew I needed to be somebody that she could depend on. Amen. That my family could depend on. That my children could depend on. Didn't nobody have to make a decision for me when I was 19 years old? I knew that I needed to be right with the Lord. And I thank God for my little pastor who took me under his wing and loved on me and cared for me and nurtured me in my time of transition, not understanding, not knowing everything, but being able to listen and have him in my life. And I stop and I think, what if W.B. Agin hadn't got saved at that Brush Arbor meeting all those years ago? What if Daddy hadn't been called to preach and surrendered to the Lord? What would my family look like now had I not surrendered to him all those years ago? Just because you're brought up in something doesn't mean that you have to remain in that sin. He's the great deliverer, and he can bring you up out of whatever it is that you're in. He might do it in the fourth generation. Amen. Oh, Job, there's something interesting about more than just the story of Job, but something that God tells him. Because of Job's righteousness, Job got to see the goodness of God down through what generation? The fourth. I wonder if there might have been a little grandma running around there somewhere that knew King Hezekiah. And maybe she grabbed, I ain't going to do it to you. I was going to grab your cheeks, but I ain't going to do it to you. I'll leave you alone tonight. What if that little old grandmama grabbed Josiah by the cheeks and said, your daddy wasn't much, your granddaddy wasn't much, but if old Papa Hezekiah could see you, boy, he'd sure be proud of this decision that you've made to follow the Lord. My, what God was doing. God can take your mess and turn it into a message. He can turn your trials into triumph. He can use you who view yourself as useless. There's hope in Christ. There's help in Jesus. There's strength in the Savior. There's life among the living. There's power in His blood. There's healing in His wings. There's provisions at His table. There's peace of mind at His feet. And there's joy, joy in the presence of the Lord. Sin will make you feel good for a little bit. It feels great in the moment. But when you wake up in the morning and that sorrow is there, when you get to the end of the night and you don't know which way is home, you hear me? You listen to me. I'm trying to help you on this. You make a decision in a service like tonight, when you don't have the pressure of your buddies around to tell you what's cool and what's good to do, you make decisions now that you're not going to cuss tomorrow morning when you go to school to fit in with a cool crowd. You make decisions tonight that you're not going to participate in the ungodliness of the world so that you fit in while you're here. That way when it comes time and you're there in front of your friends, you've already made up your mind and you've already decided that you're going to follow God. Following the Lord isn't always the cool or the easy thing to do, but it's the right thing to do. It will save you a whole lot of heartache. I said a little while ago, you've not had a whole lot of a life experience. I'm not trying to diminish what experience you have, but I promise you there are greater trials coming. There are more difficult days ahead. There are stronger battles that you're going to go through. See, just because you become an adult doesn't mean that everything gets easier. I worry more about my adult child than I do about my youngest two. Somebody say amen right there. That rascal drive to work every morning, and I pray for that beep from Life 360. Lets me know he got there safe. Amen? Let me hear it, Lord. Bloop. One time his phone died. My goodness. We're sitting on the couch, and we're looking at it and said, oh, we can't find him. Not detected or whatever it says. Miss Tara, she'd pick up the phone. She'd look, and she'd check, and she'd look over at me. I said, he's fine. Lord's got him. She'd turn back around, and I'd turn to the other side of the couch, and I'd say, Lord, you better have him. She's going to kill me if you don't. She'd pick her phone up, and she'd open that up again, and it'd say, not found, or whatever it is. And I'd just turn around, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, if you don't get that boy to a phone charger soon, I'm going to shoot him when he gets here. She'd pick her phone up and she'd check it again. She looked at me and she said, do you think we're to go look for him? I said, no, not yet. It's only been 45 minutes. Uh-huh. Y'all know. See, didn't none of the adults laugh? It's only been 45 minutes. Well, that 45 minutes turned into about 2 hours. She's getting her clothes on. Got her keys in her hand. I said, now what are you going to do about that time? Boop, boop. I said, thank you, Jesus. You just saved me from driving to Midtown tonight. Luke's on I-20. He's coming home. Praise the Lord, we're halfway there. He's almost home. Listen, trials you're facing now, they are serious and they are real. But there's more things coming. And you're going to need the Lord to get you through them. You're not going to be able to do it on your own. You're going to need the Lord. You're going to need the Lord. Josiah knew the Lord. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Isn't that something how that there's conditions on God hearing from heaven? Oh, His love is unconditional. But did you hear that verse? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. There's the first condition. And pray. There's the second one. And seek my face. There's the third one. And turn from their wicked ways. There's the fourth condition on this. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Oh my. What do you think God could do with you early in your life if you sought God with all your heart? He had been raised by some heathens. He was a young man, 8 years old. But there was a book got read in front of him. A book got read in front of him, 2 Chronicles 34 and verse number 14. The Bible says, "And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law, the law of the Lord given by Moses." Verse number 18 then says, "Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Abdon the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, Go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do all after all that is written in this book." The book that was read was the law. Exodus 20. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." So you can't love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all soul and all your mind if your heart and your soul and your mind's chasing after the things of the world. We like to say that we love the Lord. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. But I let this win all the time. Set your affection on things above, not on things below. Thou shalt not steal. Don't make me talk about the grapes. Thou shalt not kill. While you may have never physically murdered someone, there's been a lot of assassinations come through the tongue, even if it's the assassination of a character. Thou shalt not covet. Oh man, I wished I had Brother So-and-so's truck. If I had that truck, man, that guy ride pretty in that thing. I wished I had Sister So-and-so's husband. He's a good man. Man, if me and old girl started dating instead of the other bum that she's with, okay, we're hitting a little close to home. That's what coveting is. We're all guilty of it. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We get to looking at what somebody else has got, thinking they got it better than us. I want you to know something. They only post the highlights. We don't even like it when people start posting the arguments. They don't show you that side of the perfect marriage and the perfect home, do they? They don't show you when they're ready to spit in each other's eye and wondering whether or not you're going to make it through the night. Now the adults are laughing. They don't post those things. Great day today at the park. Happy trip this time. They always put "this time" on the end of it, don't they? Because they know the last time the kids was mean and mama and daddy about killed one another. You get kids and you start on your way to church. By the time you get in the house, you're ready to murder one another. Somebody says, "How you doing?" "Oh, the Lord's blessing me." Now we're guilty of lying. Amen? God sure is good. That's what we do. The law of the Lord convicts us. The law of the Lord shows us the truth of our lives. Let me tell you what Galatians said about the law. Galatians 3:24-25 says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. The law shows us what we need to know to be right, and the grace of God brings us into His righteousness. We are not right because of what we do. We are told what is right by He who done it all. Seek Him. There's an old song that says, "Under grace, my guilt is gone. The chief accuser's lost the war. The record of my sin erased, buried deep under grace." I'm thankful for the grace of God. There is no place in your life that the grace of God is not sweet enough to carry you through. Seek Him early while He may be found. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He said He'd give us the desires of our heart. Does that mean He's going to take my old wicked desires that I have in my old wicked heart right now and He's going to give them to me? No, He's going to give you a brand new heart. Amen. Ezekiel said He took that stony heart out of me and put a fleshly, soft heart in me and changed it. And my heart's desires changed. Probably one of the greatest proofs of God changing the heart of a man was the Apostle Paul, whose heart desire was to kill Christians and to stamp out the name of Christ. But in Romans chapter 10, we read Paul himself testify and say, "Brethren, my heart's desire is that Israel comes to know the Lord." God can change your heart too. Seek Him. Early will I seek Thee. Early will I seek Thee. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, You have heard the songs. You've heard what I've preached tonight. Lord, I have no doubt that You have reached through hearts and lives and You've touched somebody. God, I pray that You would take Your word and You would set Your word down in their heart. Lord, I pray as they pillow their head tonight, they would remember that they need to seek You. God, I pray that as they're here in this service, that they would remember that they need to seek You. God, I pray that our church would seek You, our young folks would seek You. God, me as the pastor of this church would seek You first and not let my heart be led off into ungodly ways. God, have Your will and Your way in this service tonight. Use it, Lord, for Your honor and Your glory. In Jesus' name.